Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. As we get started this morning, we do have announcements. You have these announcements in the bulletin just to highlight some things that are starting this week. One being Greet Share tomorrow night, 6:30 here at the church. So come and participate in this. Invite people. This is not just for folks in our church. This is for people in the community that may have lost loved ones. And it doesn't matter if it was last week, last month, or 10 years ago. It's a chance to come together and heal together in Christ. Daryl, anything else you want to say about that? 6:30 tomorrow night. That's right. If you can help and come and be a part of that. We also pray. Let's pray for this. This could be a great outreach to our community. Not only that, but also help. Because we got a number of people in our own congregation that have lost loved ones and so forth. And so pray for this ministry. September 7th, yard sale. We continue to raise money, fundraiser on the playground, redo the playground. Maybe you've seen some videos circulating around with that. Wave of September 7th. Anything else we need to say? Need lots of help. Start early. And like Mike said in one of those videos, when you come, pay double whatever they're asking. So, you see, too, the sexual abuse training. Thursday, there's two times, August the 29th, and then Saturday, August the 31st. You only have to come to one, so this is for anybody that's involved in helping volunteer or any teaching anything with the youth or our children. We'll be doing this. So you only have to come to one, all right? Not both of those. There'll be a meeting about Trail Life Ministry tomorrow night at 6. Any of the men that are interested in helping with this, this is kind of like a Boy Scout-type ministry, but it's Christ-centered. And Fred is kind of heading this up. There'll be an interest meeting tomorrow night. If you're interested in, and there's several positions and things to do with this. If you want to hear about it tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Let's see, Fold, September the 3rd, Little Daniels, Mexico. This is the new one, right? Yep. Sewing and Crafting Group, 22nd, 10 a.m. So you have the rest of these announcements here in the bulletin. We have lunch today, members meeting today. Book club today, 4 o'clock, finishing up Lloyd Jones' Spiritual Depression, and then moving, starting in September, moving to another book. If you're interested in getting being part of this, then see me or see Allison or see Daryl or see somebody in the group. We get you the book. The new books are in. They're $12, by the way, for those that are going to be in this group. Just give Jordan the money. So shower him with gifts and $12. Okay. Anything else? I'm forgetting something. I don't know. It'll come to me later, I guess. Anyway. We've met to worship. And when we worship, we gather together to worship. It does not matter for this time right now. It does not matter what has happened this past week. It doesn't matter for this time right now. It doesn't matter whether it's good, bad, bad news, good news, blessing, something. You know, your world just seems maybe like the rug's been pulled out from under you. For this time together right now, our focus is not on that. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when our focus is on Him, all that stuff gets put in perspective, doesn't it? Gets put in perspective. Not worried about what's going to happen next week. Not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. For this time that we have together right now, we're about to worship our great God. We're about to worship Him. Okay? You ready to worship? Let's worship our great God together. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. We pray your blessing. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Please stand.
Rock of ages, truth divine, be thy strength forever mine. Let me rest secure on thee, safe above life's raging sea. Rock of ages, truth divine, be thy strength forever mine. Rock of truth, our fortress strong, refuge from the shafts of wrong. Truth of Christ, asylum sure, on this rock we are secure. Cure is there for every ill, peace is there our life to fill. Rock of ages, truth divine, be thy strength.
Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter number 40, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Genesis 40, verses 1 through 15, we'll be reading from the ESV version. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream.
and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to him in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces so downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed them in the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and there also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Let's pray, please. Gracious Father, wonderful God who has so loved us, remind us of the 92nd Psalm, that it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to His name. But sometimes that's hard. And as we see in this morning's scripture reading, this man Joseph finds himself in a prison. Sure would be hard to praise the Lord. And yet his business to be busy about God is so forefront in his ministry that he interprets this dream and then the dream of the other officer that we'll read about later. But he's busy about your business, even in that place. And so, Father, come to each of us. Help us to understand the true importance of the cause of Christ and how it's to be sent forward. Whether we find ourselves in a position like Joseph's, or whether we find ourselves in a position of commander of an army, or a chief officer of a great company with multi-millions of dollars in salary, Lord, whatever it is, wherever we find ourselves, may we be found busy about your business the way you would have us to be. And so, Lord, that would be true of each one of us in this room, particularly of me, just a slob who reads the Bible. Lord, grant me the grace to serve you in the manner that you would have me to do so. And knowing my brothers and sisters in Christ, they would have that same prayer. So we thank you for that privilege of the calling and what it does for our lives and our hearts. We thank you for your word, and as our pastor is to come and bring the word of God to us, make that real to us, Father, so that when we walk out of this place, we walk out more sanctified than we were when we came into it. And that, Lord, we would be busy about the work you have called us to do. And we will thank you in advance even for all the great things you have prepared for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Oh. To sing its word, its sound. Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of the Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner perfectly. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art.
most of the time you're singing because you don't want to cry. Sometimes that's the way you come to church, right? Oh, we got to sing again? I'm just kidding. I am just kidding. It's good to see them singing. They want to, or crying, they want to sing, you know, want to sing. We're going to be in, for our scripture recitation this morning is coming from Luke chapter 9. It's three verses in Luke chapter 9. Let's stand and let's say these verses together, 23, 24, and 25. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and loses or forfeits himself, or loses his own soul? You get everything, but you lose your soul. You be seated and let's pray together. Father, there are times that you say things in your word that our ears don't want to hear. And there are things, there are sometimes when these things are brought to our attention and we clearly understand what you were saying because your truth is clear and your spirit is leading us into your truth. And so many times it's not the clarity of what you say. It's our own sin at times that we just flat out think, well, I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to obey that. It's too hard. That's going to cost me too much. But we've been singing about loving you. We've been singing about loving our Savior. And so many times we'll sing, oh, how we love Jesus. But then when we're put in situations where that love for Christ, that love for our Savior, that love for you, and you've warned us of this, you've told us this is coming. You've told us this will happen. When that love is put in conflict with another kind of love that's not from you, it's not the love of Christ. And then in our minds and hearts, we have that moment. And Father, we confess, just as Peter failed in that moment, there are times when we too, not so much by what we say, but sometimes by what we don't say. You've told us there are times to speak, there are times to be quiet, there are times to listen. Father, as we live in this fallen world and as we see how the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of man's thinking, as Solomon says, we just seem to invent ways to sin. You tell us about the heart is desperately wicked. You tell us about the corrupt nature apart from your grace and apart from the gospel. Apart from the work of your Spirit. And Father, from what you tell us, then it really shouldn't surprise us at how far things can go. But as they go further and further away from you and away from your truth, and we're put in situations that we've never been put in before, we're put in situations that just a few years ago we couldn't imagine. That we would be put in these situations where confession and denial, confession of Christ or denying of Christ, would come in the most surprising areas. So Father, forgive us. where we have not been thinking straight. Forgive us where we've been naive. Forgive us where we just haven't had our eye on the ball. We've been wrapped up in our own things. And somehow we believe the lie that somehow we can have a good life without really, really confessing our faith in Christ. That's just not true. So help us to see and understand what our Lord's going to tell us. It's difficult. It's shocking. But Father, help us not to shy away from this reality. So bless as we open your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, I want you to find Matthew 10 because we'll pick up this morning in verse 34. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to put your finger here in Matthew chapter 10, okay? And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. All right? Matthew chapter 10. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And then just give you a heads up. After Genesis 3, before we go back to Matthew 10, you ready for these instructions? You ready to follow along? If you need to write them down, you can. After we go to Genesis 3, before we go back to Matthew 10, we're going to Revelation 12. Okay, so we're going to get to Matthew 10, this section of Matthew 10, by way of Genesis 3 and Revelation 12. All right, Genesis 3, this is what we read. After the fall has occurred, God places the curse on the serpent, then the woman, then on Adam. But this is part of the curse in verse 15. Listen very carefully. I will, this is God, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. You hear that? I will put enmity, hatred, strife, division between you, the serpent, and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring. So Satan has offspring? Yes. And her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's going to crush you. This one that's coming, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, he's going to crush you. Now, Revelation 12. First book of the Bible, last book of the Bible. Revelation 12, we see the woman, we see the dragon, we see this as John begins to give us sort of behind the scenes here, the spiritual war, the spiritual warfare. At the very end of the chapter, after he talks about the dragon, he describes the dragon and what he was doing, and then he says this at the very end of the chapter, verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. So he couldn't kill the child, who in context is Christ the Messiah, goes after the woman, and so he becomes furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. Revelation 12, in the spiritual warfare, the dragon's going after the offspring. You see it? To make war on the rest of our offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand and the sea. This is who he's coming after. Who is it? It's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it." So, united we stand, divided we fall. You've heard this in a number of different contexts, haven't you? United we stand, divided we fall. Something just came from Aesop's Fables. It's definitely the way it's used in our nation. John Dickinson, who wrote the song, pre-revolutionary song, the Liberty Song, it's in that. It's used in different ways. It's used in different contexts to promote unity. We understand what it's trying to say, right? United we stand, divided we fall. Lincoln's famous "House Divided." A house divided against itself cannot stand. Coming straight from Christ's own words, Matthew chapter 12. And they're accusing him of doing this in Beelzebub by the works of and the power of Satan. No, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. But let's turn it around. All right, follow me. Let's turn it around. Divided we stand. United, we fall. Is that true? I'm not talking about, if you study history and study the founding of the country and Thomas Jefferson, Jefferson turned that around and used it in his talks about religious liberty. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. Could this possibly be true? Divided we stand, united we fall. Is there any scenario in which that could be true? I answer yes. Absolutely. In the affirmative. In the relationship between God's people and the fallen world. Think about it in that context. In the relationship between God's people and the fallen world. God's truth, gospel truth, in relation to the wisdom of this world. Now do you start to see? Divided we stand, united we fall. See, we've been so conditioned with this thinking. We've been so conditioned to believe that division or divisiveness is the absolute evil of the day. That if you're divisive over anything, you're of the devil. And division and divisiveness must be avoided at all cost. You have to go to great lengths, even sacrificing what you believe in order to keep unity. That's what we're being told. That's what we're being led. We're being led down this road. So, belief that division, divisiveness must be avoided at all costs in every area of our lives. Not just a few little points here and there, but in every area of our lives. Unity and peace. Unity and peace. As the world defines peace. Well, let me say that. As the world defines peace is the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate goal now. This fallen world and its institutions, this fallen world and all that's associated with it, From the way it's approaching family now to the way it's approaching even within churches and government and all the other institutions, schools and you name it, workplaces and all of this. This fallen world is demanding of us now. that we fall in line. This fallen world will not tolerate, whatsoever in any way a distinctive voice. You have to march with the herd. You have to say the same thing that everybody's saying. You have to get in line, because if you don't get in line, we shut you up. We cancel you. We make you disappear. We take you off this. We take you off that. We ruin your careers. Get in line. Follow the herd. And when a distinctive voice comes along, it is attack, 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 attack. Well, I have to tell you, there is a distinctive voice. And this distinctive voice is not of this world. This distinctive voice comes from outside of this world. This distinctive voice comes from outside of creation. And this distinctive voice is this: thus saith the Lord. And the world in all of its fallenness and its rush to unity and peace, and it has no toleration whatsoever for that voice. None. And when anyone stands and says, thus saith the Lord, and speaks with that distinctive voice, and when churches take that kind of stand, then we can't tolerate that as a society. We're labeled as the enemy. We're branded as the one that's standing in the way of progress. And when we dare speak up and say, how dare you provide free abortions and vasectomies at your political conference? How dare you do that? That is an affront to a holy and righteous God. And there is a statement in that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just look at the news over the last several days. Thus saith the Lord. There is a truth. When you speak with that distinctive voice of truth that comes from God and comes from His Word, we can't tolerate you. We can't tolerate you. Here's the thing. The truth of the gospel and the truth of God's Word and that distinctive voice of thus saith the Lord is not, let me repeat this, is not compatible with the thinking of this world, with the spirit of this age, with the religious and spiritual movement that's happening right in front of us, right before our very eyes. Thus saith the Lord is not compatible with that. It is oil and water. And try as we might, we cannot mix it. Try as we might, we cannot be lovely enough for the world to love us. Because as soon as we stand and point out sin, and point out the ruin of sin, and point out how sin has made a mess of everything, and our rush to unity and peace, and the world's understanding of this, has led to chaos, has led to disorder, has led to hatred. And when we stand and we say things like that, because why? Because we say that? No, we stand and say this because thus saith the Lord. It's what we read in Scripture. And when you stand for gospel truth, it is not compatible with what you're hearing in this fallen world and what you're hearing from the mainstream voices out there now. So let's just get used to it. And why be surprised? Why be shocked? Why be shocked? Gospel truth is not compatible with the wisdom and spirit of this age. Now, what are we going to do? You've been sent into this, Jesus says. You've been sent into this. That's where I'm sending you. Don't you be afraid of them. Don't you be scared. Don't you be afraid. Well, when we look at our mission, there's two realities here. Now, this whole section in Matthew chapter 10, he's getting at this issue of mission. He started with a specific mission of the 12. And then he begins to broaden that mission. He begins to talk about things that very clearly apply to a broader mission. So as I've been saying, he's anticipating Great Commission. He's anticipating Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. So in other words, he's anticipating where we are as a church and giving the command to make disciples. And so this is what he's broadened this out. And he's been hitting on certain things. He's been hitting on certain themes. And among this is fear. Don't you be afraid of them. Persecution's going to come. This is what he tells us. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And don't you be afraid of them. But remember, what he's saying is all of this is happening because of me. Because of me. Because of me. Not because of you. It's because of me. And so now, as we get close to the end of this section, because how he's going to close this out, he's going to close this out talking about rewards. But before he gets there, here's two realities that he brings up. Two realities. I mean, this is just the way it is. It's just the way it is. You may say, well, this doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't sound comfortable. It's not. You ever been hated because of what you believe? You ever been hated because of where you stand? You ever been hated because you've actually pointed out someone else's sin? And they turned against you? Has that ever happened to you? World says we love Jesus. Oh, man. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sing that like Kumbaya. Sing that like, man, this is great. Love, peace, joy, warm fuzzies. Old Testament God, nah, we love Jesus. We don't like Paul, but we love Jesus. Okay, how about this? How about, do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. You like that Jesus? Now, that may have just been a moment where he was a little bit confused. Oh, he's never confused. He's clear. He's clear. He knows what he's saying. So here's the first reality, and it's shocking to hear. It's really shocking to hear, because when he says, again, he's giving this so that you won't be surprised. I don't want you to go out into this mission, and I don't want you to go out and then be shocked when these things happen. Do you see the graciousness of our Lord in giving us this? You see how he's preparing us for this? So don't shy away. Don't shy away. But I also have to say this at the outset as we get into this. You don't have to be divisive. You don't have to act stupid. And you don't have to act arrogant. And you don't have to be divisive. Your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is divisive enough. And your preaching of the gospel and sharing of the gospel is divisive enough without you adding to it. There have been plenty of situations where I've added to that divisiveness because of my stupidity and foolishness. But don't throw stones at me. You've been there too. So this is a gracious thing he's doing. I want you to be prepared for this. I don't want you to be surprised by this. And understand, this is the first reality is the very present nature of the message that we're preaching. Just the very nature of what we're saying to a fallen world is, one, you can't save yourself. You can't. This world's wrapped up in self-salvation. We can do all this and save, and politics and save us, and this and save us, and science can save us. And no, when we come and say, no, you don't understand. Your sin is not just a social thing. Your sin is personal against a holy and righteous God. You've offended him, and his wrath hangs over your head. But there's a Savior, and that Savior is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and no other Savior. Folks, that's offensive enough to this fallen world, especially where culture is right now. Without me being hateful and mean-spirited. So it's the very present nature of the message itself, our message. When he sends them out, he says, you're to go and you're to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're to preach the gospel. That's what we go. We go and we preach the gospel. Now, as he gets into this, these are not unfortunate side effects. Because you could read this passage and go, gee, it's just unfortunate that these things are going to happen. These are not unfortunate side effects. This is reality. It's the way it is. So here's what he says. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword's a weapon. Now, it is the small sword. It's not the word for the big sword. But still, it's used. We see this word used in context of weapon. It's a weapon. So think about what he's saying. I'm bringing a sword to bear. You think I've come to bring peace, but not peace the way you think about peace. Not peace the way the world thinks about peace. I've not come to bring that kind. I've come to bring a sword. In other words, there's going to be division. All of a sudden, people are going to be divided. Well, we can't have that. United we stand, divided we fall, right? Unity and peace at all costs. You Christians just need to shut up and sit down. Talking this divisive stuff. So these aren't unfortunate side effects. What he's speaking about is the reality. This comes with the territory. Just need to accept it. Now, he says, do not think that I came. He comes with intent. He comes with purpose. Jesus didn't just show up and wander around and figure out who he was. He came. He knew who he was. He came with intent and purpose. We've seen intent and purpose all throughout Matthew so far. I've not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. Intent, purpose, all the way through. He knew exactly what he came to do. When we get to the end, he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to save. That's what his purpose. He understood fully he was the Messiah and what his purpose in coming was all about. Well, here's the interesting thing. Where did he come from? Well, he came from heaven. This is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and did what? Came from heaven. He comes. Now, I don't think that I came when I showed up that peace was just going to break out. Not the way you think of peace. So I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, that's shocking for us to hear, especially if we think of Jesus as just being this lovey-dovey, kind of warm, fuzzy, peace-loving kind of guy who just strolled around and wanted everybody to love each other and get along. It's shocking to hear this. He didn't come to bring peace, came to bring a sword. But now, hang on a second. There's Isaiah 9:6. He's called the Prince of Peace. There's the first part of Luke, chapter 1, chapter 2, where peace is connected with the Messiah. Come on. Jesus is saved. Jesus is contradicting himself. There's Romans 14, verse 17, where Paul's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says the kingdom is not meat and drink and all this other stuff. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Come on, Jesus is contradicting himself. No, you have to understand. You have to understand in the context of Scripture, in the context of the gospel, what this peace is all about. This peace is not civil peace. This peace that he's talking about, this peace that's the peace of Romans 5, verse 1, the peace of John 14 and the peace of John 16, especially John 16, when Jesus says, I've come to give you peace, not the peace of this world, but I've come to give you my peace. What is that peace? It's peace with God. In other words, the hostility's over. The relationship's restored with God and Christ. He shed His blood for our sins. And it's through Him reconciliation is made with the Father. That peace. Gospel peace. I love what Matthew Poole said. Matthew Poole says, listen, the old Puritan, he said, we want to run around, even in the day that he's writing, he said, we'll run around and talk about universal peace. He says, there will be no universal peace until the gospel is universally accepted. Until that peace is made with God. And then true peace. The unity and peace that this world is pushing is a false unity and peace. And where has it led us? It's led us to chaos. It's led us to violence and non-peace and so when it talks about this peace, and he's the Prince of Peace, yes, this peace with the Father. This first peace with God. We're reconciled to Him. But notice what he says. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
For I have come, he says, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Well, now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to love our families? Absolutely. Even our unbelieving family. Absolutely, we're to love them. And the father to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Absolutely. And yet Jesus is saying that because I've come and because of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, then this division is going to happen. And he brings up these family relationships. You see, the gospel very well can divide husbands and wives, fathers, sons, daughters, mothers and daughters, and it can make all kinds of divisions within the family. It's shocking to hear, isn't it? Well, I thought Jesus wanted to pull us all together. Yeah. But it's in the gospel that we come together. It's in the gospel that we come together. Now, when he says, the ESV translates this, which is weak. It's a man against. The King James uses the word variance. That's a much stronger word. It's a better word. Because what he's saying is division. This is what's going to happen. And it's inevitable. It's going to happen. This division will happen. Here's the effect. Here's the result of you and this message of the gospel and it coming into a situation where there's hostility towards that message. It's going to cause division even in families. It's going to cause division across the board. It will cause division at your workplace. It will cause division at your school. It will cause division in your community. And in sad, sad, sad situations, it even causes divisions within churches. Can you imagine that? Well, this is what Jesus is saying. Now, we can either accept this and acknowledge this and say, yes, we understand this is the reality. Or we can say, I'm just not sure I want to go along with Jesus at this point. Well, he's about to address that. Because the temptation would be to say, I just don't know if I can go this far with it. Just don't know about this division that he talks about, especially when it gets so close to home that it's a father and a son, a mother and a daughter. Well, he's about to deal with it. The way that he deals with it, at first reality, here's the present nature of this message. And again, understand, it's the nature of the message. It's not me, the messenger. As I've already said, sometimes the messenger does get in the way, and sometimes the messenger does act very foolish. And the way that we present the truth, Paul says we're to speak the truth how? We're to speak the truth in love. Not out of arrogance, not out of self-righteousness, not out of looking down my nose and thinking of them and saying and somehow dealing with them as if I'm somehow morally superior to them. Only in Christ. Only because of the grace of God. Only because of the beauty of the gospel and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is my righteousness. Not my self-righteousness. It's only in Christ. And sometimes this division can happen, and it can happen against, sometimes we think these are the ones who grow fangs and throw rocks at us and try to kill us and try to, every time we're around, they want to argue and they want to denigrate and they want to, sometimes this division can happen against people, especially in families and at the workplace, where these people are actually worldly in the worldly sense. Not all that immoral. They're not sleeping around on their wife. They're not taking drugs. They're not alcoholics. They're not cheating at work. You see what I'm saying? And yet there's this division. And what brings the division? What brings the division is Christ. What brings the division is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that I am covered in, that I stand in before a holy and righteous God. And someone who's not a Christian does not have that standing. And there's a division immediately. It's just the way it is. So the first reality is the very nature, the present nature of this message. But here comes the second reality that he picks up on. And that's what he says beginning in verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard one, isn't it? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I love my kids. I love my daughters-in-laws. I love my grandkids. There's no stronger love. And those of you that are parents know and understand, there's something that happens. That bond, that love, it just happens. You can't prepare yourself for it. You can't take classes about it. You can't work it up. It's just when you hold that child for the first time, there's something that just comes and floods your soul. I remember as a father holding my children. You can't love them. Now, here's the mistake we make, because we want to read this sometimes as if Jesus is saying, you can't love them instead of me. There's a preposition that he uses, and it's not instead. There's a preposition that he uses, hupher, which means above. You don't love them above me. You have responsibility to love your family. To love your wife and husband and children and all. You have a responsibility to do that. We're called to do that. But the warning that Jesus is giving here is that when we shrink back from what he said about the present nature of this message and shrink... Okay, but let's put this thing in the proper perspective. Because if you want to back off from the gospel and you want to back off from sin and you want to somehow sort of smooth that over and somehow massage that in and smooth out the rough edges that, well, Jesus just has rough edges and we need to smooth those over. And somehow we want to massage the gospel that way so that people think that we're okay and nice and friendly and they don't hate us. You gotta love me more than them. You got to love me above that. Not instead of that, but above that. You know, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, unless you hate your father, hate your mother, hate your, you know, that language that he uses there, that's shocking language, isn't it? Unless you hate your family, you can't be my follower. What he's talking about here is the love for him that is first and foremost. You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that the first commandment? Family becomes a god? Family becomes an idol? It can. I would make this argument, and I think I could trace it out through the New Testament. That if I don't really, truly, first love Christ, I really, truly can't love my family. You know why? Because I'll compromise at every chance I get. And I'll compromise on the truth at every chance I get. And not speaking the truth in love is not love. Not being honest about sin is not love. It's not. So what he gets to, the second reality, is this future glory. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We're going to come across this language again in Matthew chapter 16. And the reason why I chose Luke in there in chapter 9 is because Luke, in that passage, his account of Matthew 16, when Jesus says, anyone wants to follow me, it's open, anybody, whoever desires to follow me. It's not just for the great saints. It's not just for church leaders. Anybody. You want to take up the gospel? You want to follow me? You want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Deny self. Take up the cross. And Luke adds daily. And the cross here is not just your burdens. The cross here is not just bad kids. The cross here is not a terrible boss. The cross here is not a knucklehead husband. The cross here is not, whatever. We tend to think of like that, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, and when we get to the Matthew 16 passage, this becomes crystal clear. The cross is an instrument of death. And it's an understanding that in the gospel, as he says in Romans, and he talks about there in the book of Romans, the old self, Romans 6, the old self has been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, what? I live. Yet, it's not I who live, but what? It's Christ who lives in me. The cross is an instrument of death. It's a shameful death. It was a public death. So this is not just having a few burdens here and there. It's not. He's saying, when he says, he's talking about this love of father, mother more worthy of, they're not worthy of me. They're not deserving. That's the language there. And whoever loves son or daughter more is not worthy, deserving of me. And whoever does not take up this cross. Whoever does not come to me, whoever does not die to self. In which that's what happens when I come to Christ. This is Romans 6. This, again, Galatians 2. I was crucified with him. We'll see in just a second from Corinthians when he talks to the Corinthians about a new creation. It's all of this language here. Who I used to be in Adam's dead. I've been resurrected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand in that resurrection. I stand in that righteousness. And one day I will be completely delivered from the presence of this sinful mess. But right now I stand in it. And my very presence in it causes division. It divides. Now he gets to the language of eternity when he starts talking like this. Because this is the language. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not deserving of me. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever finds it. You got to find yourself, right? How much of modern thinking and spirit of the age is, listen, go find yourself. Go out to some jungle, go out to some mountain, go out to somewhere, and just go find yourself. Oh, what you're going to find is your sinful Adam self. That's what you're going to find. You're not going to find peace. He could mean this. Whoever denies Christ, because he's been talking earlier about denying him, right? So you're in a situation where do you believe, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, we're going to shoot you or cut your head off. And it could be, because early Christians, they face this, and other brothers and sisters in the world right now are facing this. So it could be that what he means is, you find your life, you deny me, and think you kept your life, you lose it. The loss here is eternally. That's the language. You've lost it eternally. It could be that you find your life and you think you found your life and you think you found freedom and happiness and chasing yourself and involving yourself in the sexual revolution and involving yourself in trying to go this and trying to do this and
trying to come up with this and trying to think that your happiness is in this and all this other mess that's going on today, and you find you're not taking up your cross. You lose it. But now here comes the flip side. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever does confess me and maybe lose their life, guess what? You see, eternal, this is the losing. The finding and losing here has to do with restoration. Anytime these appear, you see it in Luke 15. There's the prodigal son. You get to the end of that. My son, which was lost, is now found. And what happened? Restoration. You want to lose it? You'll find it. And you'll find it in Christ. The world says, no. You find it now. Because if you don't get it now, you're going to lose it. This is all there is to it. The language of this is not all there is to it. There's life after death, and there's a future glory awaiting God's people. Lose it now! What is it if you gain the whole world and lose what? Paul will tell the Philippians, everything that I accomplished in this life, I counted as rubbish. And the reason is because I want the righteousness of Christ. I want Christ. So this is the second reality here that he's speaking of. So the first reality, and this it shouldn't be, again, shocking to us. He's saying this so that we don't become scared and weak-kneed and run away at the sound of this. No. You have to understand in our mission right now, the present nature of the message that we proclaim and that we stand for and who we are in Christ right now, our very presence is division. It's division. It's just that we've lived in a country where we haven't noticed it. There was a time when you could stand just about anywhere and say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people would say, hey, we respect that person. There used to be a time when people wanted to hire Christians. Because Christians were hard workers and they were honest. Those days are over. Those days are gone. You stand now, publicly confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fangs come out. The division is so becoming so apparent now. I'm not trying to scare us. I'm not. This is, our Lord's just saying this is the way it is. I don't think it's getting any better anytime soon. These two realities, the very nature of the message, the vision, and the future glory. The future glory. This is a little twist on what a Puritan once said in an older work talking about sin, but it's a little twist on this. Shall I love above Christ that which hates my Savior? You want me to say it again? Shall I love, as a believer, shall I love above Christ that which hates my Savior? No matter where they're found. No matter who they are. Is that not sobering? But you see, the language here is not so that we can march out of here, be hateful, mean-spirited, go beat the dirty sinners up. Let's go run them out of town. Let's go burn their house down. It's not why he's saying this. and that's not our response to this. He's simply saying this to let us know this is the reality, folks. And don't you be shocked when it happens. Don't you be shocked when they hate you. But here's the other thing. Both of these realities, as with the other things that we've talked about in the mission, both of these realities are tied to Christ. You cannot miss this. Both of these realities are tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about Him. If we miss that, then we become arrogant and self-righteous. And I do it better than you do it. That's not it. These are tied to Christ. It's my union with Christ. That's what grounds this all together. And it's this union with Christ, as I've been saying, that sets us at odds with the unbelieving world. Across the board. Across the board. Believers are to be holy people. We are told to be holy. And our conduct, yeah, and what we do, yeah. But also understanding holiness as being set apart for God. And being set apart from God means there's a separation that happens with this world. Now let me be careful here, because some have taken separation and gone wacko with it. I only mean separation in this sense. I am not like the world. I don't think like the world. I don't live like the world. And because of that, the world... Here's the way I decided years ago to live my life as a Christian, struggling with these kinds of things. And reading things like Paul saying, hey, I told you not to fool around with these sexually immoral people. But you know, I'm talking about those in the church, not the ones out of it. Because if you want to get away from sinners and the lost people, you got to go out of the world. You're in the world, but not of it. And so, and struggling with these things early on, this is the conclusion I came to. I simply said this, I'm going to live my life and they're going to have to cull me. You know what I mean by cull? They're going to have to throw me out. And when they do, I won't look back. As long as they'll listen to me, as long as they'll listen to me, and I don't care what sin they're messed up in, I don't care how many genders they think they have. I don't care how they've mutilated their body. I don't care what orientation they think they are. As long as they'll sit and listen and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to call me and they're going to have to tell me, shut up, I hate that message. I never want to hear it. That's the way I decided. Because I could go around finding enemies everywhere. And I could go around spending my time. You know, I could stand up here Sunday after Sunday and preach to you about this enemy and that enemy and that enemy and this and that and that. And I could get us so off. I could get us so off chasing our tails and we miss the gospel. And we become some legalistic snob. Some self-righteous, snobbish church. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that's division enough. That's division enough. The gospel's going to divide. I want to close with this. Because I want to get this in. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Keep in mind, as he gets to that last reality, this is the language of restoration and restoring things. It's reconciliation. So the goal as I look at it, and the goal, I don't think Jesus came to bring civil peace. Create peace with God, and peace with God, as that explodes and there's revival, then the fruit of that can be peace in a community and harmony and so forth, you see? But the goal here is not peace at all costs. The goal here is reconciliation. And there can't be reconciliation without regeneration. There can't be reconciliation without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you must be born again, or you will never be reconciled. So with that said, listen to Paul. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are out of our right mind, it is for you, for it's the love of Christ. The ESV has controls, but that's not it. It's compels. It's the love of Christ that compels me. Is it my love for Him or His love for him, or for me? Both. It's what's compelling me. It's what's driving me. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen to the language. The old has done what? It's gone. Passed away. Behold, all things have become. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all this is from God, who through Christ, here's the language. Listen to this. Who through Christ reconciled. There's no peace without true reconciliation with God. And there's no true reconciliation with God without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the person being born. That's the goal. Not civil peace. I pray it would come. I pray that we live in peaceful times. Pray for kings and all those who are in authority. Why? So that you may lead quiet and peaceful lives. I pray that we can live in that kind of environment. But the goal is reconciliation. And reconciliation through regeneration. So I leave you the question, have you been reconciled to God? Have you? You've been reconciled to Him? If not, you haven't been reconciled to God, then there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come to Him. Shed His blood, buried, raised the third day, and this Savior says to you, come on. This Savior says to you, come on. This Savior says to you right now, come. Don't you wait, don't you delay. And He'll save you. He'll save you. Let's pray. Father, we wrestle with these words from our Lord, and I just pray, Father, help us. Help us to think through them. Help us not to back up. Help us to understand the reality. But at the same time, I would pray You would give us a compassion for those that are broken and lost. Sheep without a shepherd, making messes of their lives. You would give us a compassion to be able to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. What you are doing is sin. But there's a Savior. Help us to stand there, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and say. Say a verse. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace all times, everywhere. The Lord be with you all. Ralph, will you dismiss us in prayer?